I'll be reading from Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Good morning. Well, happy Father's Day. Do we have any new fathers today? This was the first Father's Day as a father. I didn't recognize any, but that didn't mean anything. Well, for those of us that it's not our first Father's Day still, happy Father's Day. Glad all of you are here. We're got a lot out today. I know we've got some out of town and some out sick. I'm not sure where everybody else is, but we miss them. But we're proud that you're here. And I might be quick today. How's that?
Got a deal.
Yeah, I do. I would. You know, I preached a little short the other day, and I got compared to Paul Gray Cooper. And I thought that's pretty good company, so I might do it again, you know. Talk about fathers today, since it's Father's Day, and it is certainly an important topic, and I really only have one point this morning, but it is an important one, and that is the impact that we have as fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers on the future and on the spiritual heritage of our families. And it's biblical. And I want to look at a couple of biblical examples of that and look at a couple of passages. One, Sam just read for us, and then the lesson will be yours. God, as he gives the commandments on Mount Sinai through Moses, sets up that I'm a jealous God, and you'll have no other gods before me. And he even says he's jealous. And he says in that passage, as he begins to follow that, that for those who do righteousness, who practice righteousness, their descendants will be blessed for generations because of that. But those who are unrighteous, those who don't follow me, those who don't honor me, their family too will be impacted by that. Now, we talked, a year or so ago, I'm not sure, that all of us are responsible for our own lives and we will answer for our own sins. That I don't answer for my parents' sins or for my children's sins, nor do they answer for mine. That I will stand in judgment before God in my own with what I have done with Jesus and how I have lived. But what God is saying, and it is obvious in the Scripture, that the way that we live, and especially as fathers, has an impact on the generations that follow us. This is not a new lesson I've shared with you, because not only does it have an impact on those who we will see, on our children and our grandchildren, if we get to see them, but it will have an impact on those who follow us who never actually get to meet us. That the impact we have, our spiritual relationship with God, and the way that we treat our family, and the way we live, has that huge an impact. That huge an impact. In the political world today, and I'll start from there, we have debates and arguments about Israel. But those who are Jewish by birth, by genetics, by heritage, will claim Jerusalem as their city. Why? Why? It's not a political debate, although it's become one, because that land was promised to them because they are descendants of Abraham. Of Abraham. That here we are, thousands of years removed from Abraham, and the influence and impact of Abraham and his relationship with God still affects people in our world, and rightly so, because Abraham received a promise from God that was good to Abraham and what? To his descendants, even those who are afar off. Even those who were removed generationally from Abraham, his life has continued to impact them, and his life continues to impact us. Because through the descendant of Abraham, Jesus, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So what's unique about Abraham? You know, Abraham lived at a time, he's a nomad, which means he moved around. They lived in tents and took their flocks and herds from place to place where there was grass. There were no fences. You didn't own a certain place. You just moved through the countryside and got along with the powers that be, which I think would be an interesting study I've never spent a lot of time on. And as you moved around, how do you negotiate who's already marked their territory? You know, I mean, we don't often think about that, but that would have been a deal, would it not? As you move through. But that's what they did. They moved from place to place. He's a nomad. And there were developed cities, but culturally not overly developed around most of the world. So why do we know about Abraham? Again, never built a big city, never won major wars, never ruled over lots of people. But we know about Abraham and about his God. At a time when societies had gods and individuals had gods. You know, you would have your own idols. We even see it in the scripture, right? Where you have your household idols. And we even see in the scripture where people had their own priest. You know, if you were wealthy enough, you could have your own priest. And so here is this nomad Abraham who comes from Mesopotamia with his God, Jehovah, or at the time, El, when everybody had a God. But what makes Abraham unique? One, Abraham knew the true and living God. The God whom Abraham served was not of his invention or of society's invention, but Abraham knew God who is the creator and the true and living God, which makes him different than many of the people of his time. But here's what's most unique about Abraham, is Abraham believed God, the New Testament will tell us, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was righteous because he believed God, and he believed God's promises, and he followed where God led him. Because he's all the way over in Ur of the Chaldees when we first learn about Abraham, over in the area of Mesopotamia, where it would have been more civilized. There would have been more cities. It would have been fertile and nice. And he leaves Ur, and he goes north along the Fertile Crescent to the land of Haran with his family. And there his father dies. And God tells him to move again. To where? Because he's in Haran. Probably the indication is Abraham is living a pretty good life. And do what? Go to this land that I have promised you. Will Abraham possess the land? No. Abraham will not possess the land. He will own a burial plot in the land. That's it. He'll be a nomad in this land. He will prosper, but he'll never own the land. But he believed the promise of God that hundreds of years later, his descendants would own the land. And Abraham believed God that his descendants, those are birds chirping. I noticed I was losing this side. The birds are happy this morning. They are singing. I'm not sure if that's accompaniment that's inappropriate. That'll be for later discussion. That his descendants would be numerous. How many children did Abraham have? Zip at the time. Zip. Zero. Zero. He winds up, we know, with Ishmael by his handmaid, and then in very old age for him and for his wife, he has the son of promise, Isaac. The reason I remind you of these truths that you know is that Abraham believed God and followed God and believed God's promises that he knew at the very best were going to be hundreds of years away, and he believed God's promises when they seemed impossible. Let's put ourselves in the footprints, in the footsteps of Abraham and say, how difficult would it have been for me to have believed God when all the evidence is pointing against what God is promising? Because that's what's happening in the life of Abraham, is it not? That's exactly what's happening in Abraham's life. That God is making promises and he's following God. He's leaving home. He's leaving places where he's comfortable to go where God sends him because he believes God even though the evidences aren't there. But he still trusts in God. And then, as I've shared with you so many times before, he's willing to do this tremendous thing of offering his son, this father, on Father's Day, think about offering his son, who not only was his child and how difficult that would be, but who is the link to the fulfillment of the promises of God. Which to me is even a greater commitment in the life of Abraham to say, but God, you promised that my descendants would inherit this land. You promised that my descendants would be more numerous than the stars, but I'm willing to offer the only heir that I have. Because that's what you called me to do when it seemed to have severed the possibility of the fulfillment of the promises of God. But did God keep his promises to Abraham? Yes. Everyone. Everyone. God kept. But Abraham made an impact because he followed God. In good times and hard times, in prosperity and in struggle, when the promises seemed real and when they had to seem so foreign and so difficult, Abraham followed God. And so, in the time of Jesus, it was a source of great pride for the people of Israel, and rightly so, to be heirs of Abraham. And in fact, God will identify himself to the people in a later time, how? As the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how God will identify himself. I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Because Abraham, who was not perfect, and the scriptures tell us of his imperfections, followed God, and he impacted his family and generations to come. You and I all descend, we know, from two guys. From two men. The first one is, it's not rhetorical, Adam. Who's the second one? Noah. Noah. Because everybody except Noah is destroyed. Noah and whom? His sons, his wife, his sons, and their wives. Eight in all were saved from the flood. At a time when nobody was righteous. I'm not talking about a few hundred or a few thousand. I'm talking about Noah. That's it. The scripture will tell us that everybody else, all day long, all they thought about was evil, was doing bad things. That's what they did. They just were not followers of God. They were not righteous. They weren't even good. Noah preached for years and years, and here's what we know. We don't know that Noah's sons were, whether they were really good guys or not. We know Noah was. But his sons were saved from the flood because of one or two reasons. Either because Noah's influence had taught his sons to be righteous, or because of Noah's righteousness, God spared his family as well. But this we know, that because of Noah and his faith and his obedience to God, his family was impacted and saved. Noah made a difference when nobody else in the world was following God. Now, can you imagine how lonely that is? We've been reading in our going through the Bible on Sunday night. I know you're saying if you're going to get through early, you better get on that horse because the clock is running. I see it in your face. I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking. Ernie, you can't hide it. I can see it, buddy. Elijah, in the midst of troubles, when God had worked great ways in his life, Elijah has a pity party, doesn't he? He said, I'm the last one. I'm the last person who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And God says, wake up, hoss. He said, I've got hundreds of folks that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. That being alone in faith is not fun. But there's Noah, who for hundreds of years is it. And he continues to follow God, and he impacts his family. David, king of Israel, who, as we know, had his failures, but who is the man whom God says, this is a man after my own heart. He had struggles within his family, but his relationship with God, just as Abraham's did, has impacted us, right? Through, again, the Messiah, through the coming of Jesus. But we will see in the history of Israel that when his sons struggle, God does not remove all of the kingdom from them. And do you know why? God will tell them, because of your father David. Because of this man David who followed me, and because you are his heir, I won't remove all of the kingdom. Now, part of the kingdom is divided even early because of Solomon. But even in later generations, because I made a commitment and a promise to David who followed me. Abraham, Noah, David. Just examples of fathers who followed God and who impacted not only their immediate family, but generations that were to come. So my encouragement for those of us who are fathers today is a reminder that our relationship with God affects not only us, but affects our families today and our families for generations to come. And it's not only the moral stances that we take, but it is faith, the faith that we live and exhibit. And those two can be different. Hopefully our faith moves us to live righteously, because God calls us to love Him and to keep His commandments, right? But we can be moral people and not be people of great faith. I'm going to repeat that. We can be moral and not be people of great faith. In other words, I can live according to the teachings of Jesus and the commandments of God. Not perfectly, but I can live a moral life and still not really trust God and His promises and who He is. Because what we see about Abraham, it's not just that Abraham was a good man, but it was that Abraham believed God and followed God and did what God called him to do, even when it was difficult for Abraham. There's a difference. There's a difference in just being moral, just being good, and being faithful. Abraham was faithful. He was full of faith, and he followed God and was going to do what God called him to do, no matter how difficult and unpleasant it seemed. David was a man of faith. David was a man. Now imagine, and let's just think about this in the life of David. You've been anointed king by the prophet. You know you're going to be king. You have been anointed by the man of God. But Saul is king. Is Saul a good guy? He's not all bad, but when it comes to David, specifically, when people be throwing spears at you, that does not move them up on your list of favorite people. When they are pursuing you to kill you, does not move them up on your list of people. Right? That's the situation, okay? That is the situation. Saul had become jealous of David. Saul has his issues, and so he's trying to kill David. And David has opportunity to kill Saul. To the point, if you will remember, that he's able to cut off part of his garment. He's able to take some of his stuff on another occasion where he could have easily killed Saul. And God had already anointed him. He's going to be king anyway, right? And so, here is my enemy. I can rise to the throne and get rid of my enemy. That's not a bad deal, is it? But what does David do? David refuses to kill Saul. Because why? Because Saul was God's anointed. And so David knew that God would bring about his plan in his time. That's a man of faith. Instead of saying, and how easy would it have been to have justified killing Saul, because I've been anointed king. I know it's God's will for me to be king. And so God now has provided me the opportunity to fulfill what he already intends. But David knew that it was wrong for him to attack and to kill God's anointing. So he does it. Because David is a man not just who is good and moral, and he has his immoralities, but still a good man, but he is a man of faith. He's a man of God. Ladies, this applies to you as well, but it's Father's Day. So gentlemen, the way that you and I live, not only morally, but in relationships to God, will impact our family today and in the days to come. For generations yet unseen, the way that we live, do we trust in the promises of God? Do we believe God? Do we follow His will even when it is difficult, even when it is unpleasant? Even when it is at least apparently unprofitable, in whatever manner that is, are we willing to follow God? Because that is an example and a pattern that will be established for our families, and God says, I will bless those for generations to come whose families honor me. It's about a heritage. Now, does that mean those who don't come from families that honor God are excluded? Absolutely not. But for us, it means that we have an impact, an opportunity, a responsibility, not only for ourselves, but for our families. And what a privilege it is, because on earth, we get to represent fathers. And the Scripture would say, and we refer to God as what? Our Heavenly Father, right? And so not only does our faithfulness impact, but what image of father do your children have when they think about God as their father? All of those responsibilities and opportunities are ours as we have the privilege of serving in the role of father. that our faith and our lives will make a difference for years to come. It's hard not to be selfish, isn't it? You don't have to shake your head on this one. Don't look at each other. This is rhetorical. This is for us to think about. This is almost an absurdity. It's like, for most of us, it is obvious. Yes, it is difficult not to be selfish. I'm not sure that we are less selfish when we get older, although I hope I am, but I know one thing, we learn to hide it a little better for many of us, right? Rarely do we run around saying, mine, mine, mine. Although some of you, when you're really tired, I think you're close. It's hard, it's difficult not to be selfish. But it's important to realize that as we have God-given roles, that our responsibilities move beyond us and that we have responsibility for others. And that not only that, we have a call to follow God in faith. Not only to live lives that are moral, which is absolutely imperative, but to live lives in trust of God, walking daily with Him, trusting in Him for His blessings and His guidance, and that He will get us through the difficult times. And when we are called to make difficult decisions that calls us to follow Him, that we're willing to do that. That we're willing to leave home, if you will. And maybe we don't have to do that literally. But as Abraham, we're willing to follow God and believe His promises, even when they are hard to see, that we continue to walk in that way, because it is then the heritage that we leave for our families. And it is what God has called us to accept Him as Lord and to follow Him. It's not really hard to follow God when we think about it for just a moment, if we are people of faith, because this argument is given and it is true. If God did not withhold from us His only Son, then what would He withhold? God has blessed us with the gift of salvation, and He blesses us each day. But He calls us to walk in His ways, walking by faith, not by sight, because we can't always see what's going to happen, but we know who is in control of the future. If you need to come today, would you do that while we stand and sing?